Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning, we want to look at a prayer in the Bible, which we have from Ezra. Ezra, what does that mean to you? Well, we had the sins of Israel continuing, and primarily the sin of not keeping the Sabbath year rest, the 1 year of rest for every 6 years of productivity. And so God, as well as other reasons of immorality and idolatry, caused this wicked nation, Babylon, to come in and conquer Judah and take it to Babylon. And they were there 70 years, right? So then God prophesied 150 years before this guy Cyrus was even born, certainly before the capture, well, before Babylon was even a power. Cyrus, by the way, was an Iranian, a Persian. And God named him and in Isaiah and told him that he would lead the nation Israel in instructing them to rebuild the temple, which was an amazing thing because there wasn't even this temple built at that point. But later then, after the 70 years, Cyrus takes power. He defeats Babylon, and he gives the instructions for Israel to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Only about 50,000 of them left on that first one. And they got back, and they built an altar, and they laid the foundation. It took about 2 years. Then they ran into opposition. In fact, the opposition stirred up the then king, who was actually the grandson, two generations after Cyrus, and he gave a proclamation to stop the work, and so they stopped the work. Now, this king that stopped the work was not the original Persian, and the Persian law can't be altered, so it's questionable whether that letter even had any validity. But nevertheless, with that and the tiredness of the Israelis and so forth, they just gave up on building the temple, and they go 16 years without doing anything. Then God raises up Haggai. Haggai goes back, gives them some sermonettes. They respond. They build the temple in 4 years. And so now about 60 more years passes, and now Ezra leads another group back. Ezra gets back, and he, by the way, he's telling the king what he's going to do. So the king sent 25 tons of silver with him and 3 tons of gold. That's quite a load to carry on camels, right? All the way from Babylon back to Judah. And Ezra, in his zeal, did not want to make it look like God wouldn't protect them, so he didn't ask for any guards, any help. And here you can see this caravan going for 3.5 months with all of this gold and silver, but God's faithful. They fasted, and God's faithful and brings them back. And they are rejoicing. Not one item was lost of all of these things that they brought back. Just seeing the hand of the Lord is so beautiful. And so now they see the temple has been rebuilt and God has given Israel some grace after this captivity. But horror of horrors then strikes because it comes to, certainly to the forefront and to Ezra's attention that the Jewish people have been intermarrying the heathens. Not just the people, but the priests and the leaders and the princes. And so what does he do? What do you do when you find God's law being radically violated? And I was just looking at kind of a headline this morning on the internet, and I just wanted to quote, see if you can decide which hero we're talking about here. So this was on the headlines this morning. He is a beautiful, brave human being. He's saving lives and opening minds tonight. His story will impact and inspire countless people around the world. So do you think that hero is one of the Christians who was killed? Do you think that hero is one of our military men who gave his life for the country? No, this is talking about Bruce Jenner, about becoming a woman. So what is your reaction to that? And I don't want to spend a whole morning on that. But are, what do we do? And I just wanted to, it's kind of like Ezra here in a way, because we see things that are abomination to the Lord that are now being celebrated, they're now being espoused, they're now being looked up to, and we see how far we have fallen from the Word of God, right? So what does Ezra do? Well, he goes to prayer. And so again this morning, I wanted to sing this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, because it says, take it to the Lord in prayer several times. And as I was just looking at that song, I was reminded, but I couldn't remember the details, so I looked it up on the internet. And what was the birth of this song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? It was written by a man named Joseph Scriven about 200 years ago. He was an Irishman, 25 years old, and loved to be married. The day before his wedding, his fiancée died in a tragic drowning accident. Heartbroken, Joseph sailed from Ireland to start a new life in Canada. While in Canada working as a teacher, he fell in love again and became engaged to Elisa Roche, a relative of one of his students. Once again, Joseph's hopes and dreams were shattered when Elisa became ill and died before the wedding could take place. Around the same time Elisa died, Joseph received word from Ireland that his mother was ill. He could not go be with her, so he wrote a letter of comfort, including this poem. He never remarried. He was just gave his life to the Lord. He was a quiet, unassuming man, but this hymn lives on. And so we got the words there on page 3, and so let's just sing this hymn, remembering that we need to take things to the Lord in prayer, right? Have in Jesus all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Should Savior still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. So may we remember to take it to the Lord in prayer as Ezra did here. Now, we read in verse 2 that the Israelites had, Ezra chapter 9 is where the prayer is that we're looking at, as I mentioned this already partially. And we see that when he came back, they've taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hands of the leaders and the rulers have been foremost in this trespass. So what was his reaction? When I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Now, is that your reaction to when you see the Lord's word being violated? Later, about 15 years later, Nehemiah will lead another small group back, and also, now once again, Israel will have fallen back into idolatry and immorality. And when he hears of what they're doing, he gets mad. He goes, pulls the beard hairs out of other people's beards. But Ezra was more of a quieter man, I think, than Nehemiah. And he pulled out his own beard, his own hand. And as I mentioned to you earlier, as Ezra comes into the land here with 25 tons of silver and 3 tons of gold on the camels, that 3.5 month journey, watching the Lord's provision and seeing how the temple had been rebuilt and the grace the Lord had given him after the 70-year captivity. And then, boom, right in the face of that, you see, again, turning against the Lord, against the Lord's will, against the Lord's law, and knowing that what they have just been sent into captivity for, they're right back in it again. Isn't that amazing? And what does that tell you and tell me? I think it tells us that we are so predisposed to sin. And we need to continually be cleansed by the blood, don't we? It's not that these people were different than we are. They're probably better than we are, really, in a sense, Israel. But they continued to sin. Prepared for 40 years to go into the promised land, and yet by the third generation, they were into idolatry to the way that the Lord would have to destroy them and have them conquered. And now here, right after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they go back. The Lord enables them to build the temple. The Lord gives them protection to have the temple. Now they got their temple back. And so what do? The priests and the princes and the leaders and the people are intermarrying, doing exactly what God told them not to do. And I don't think it's wise for you and I to think, well, I would never do that. I would never break God's law. Really. So my two questions to you this morning. Do you believe the word of God? I think you probably would all say, yeah, you ought to see my Bible. It's all marked up. Yeah, I take notes. I believe. Do you obey the word of God? And when you see the word of God being disobeyed, what is your response? Well, I think the correct response is what Ezra did here. He prayed. So we see he probably heard about this in the morning. I don't know. It says he waited until the evening sacrifice, which would have been 3 p.m, probably, when they went to afternoon sacrifice prayer. I arose from my fasting. So there was some period of time he fasted here. How long, we don't know. And having torn my garment and my robe, that's what it said he did when he heard of this news, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. I think the position of prayer is worth noting. The Bible doesn't say always go to your knees in prayer, but it does say often enough that they went to their knees in prayer to indicate that that's a good position to be in, because it's hard to be really proud when you're on your knees, right? I think it's easier to be humble when you're on your knees. And then notice, he spreads out his hands. Basically, I think that's, in a way, you could look at that as opening your hands to the Lord. You're not holding back anything. You're just bearing it all. You're just coming basically naked to the Lord, not retaining anything, not holding anything back, but laying it all out before him. And he addresses God in verse 6, and I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for, does it say their iniquities? Our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and not their guilt, but our guilt has grown up to the heavens. So when you hear about the word of God being violated, is it, well, that's them, it's not me? You know, let's take the church at large, not one specific church, the church at large. When you hear about the various movements, maybe the faith and prosperity doctrine or whatever, do you think of them and not us? It's them out there that can't get the story right. It's them out there that are spreading this false gospel. I mean, it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, I don't do that. I would never do that. They're terrible, terrible. We need to pray for them, don't we? And notice Ezra, he includes himself right in. Of course, he's covenanted by Abraham, related to the Israelites, no question. But he had nothing to do with his intermarrying. He wasn't even there. But he comes in and he says, "For our iniquities and our guilt, since the days of our fathers to this day, we've been very guilty for our iniquities. We, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to the plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." They've just come out of 70 years of captivity. Verse 8, "And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and give us a peg in this holy place." I think he's talking now about this particular place where the temple has been built a few years earlier, maybe about 40 years earlier, 35 years earlier, after they came out of captivity. "And now for a little while grace has been shown to us, and to give us a peg in his holy place." In those days, they didn't have built-in closets or cabinets, basically. They just had pegs in the wall, and you hung your utensils and things on the wall. So the walls of the houses would have had pegs on them, and that was the thing that was there to make it available and convenient. And here he says, "And you've given us a peg to hang and affect our faith on in this holy place, in this temple, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." Revival, an interesting word. I think we often use that incorrectly in today's circles. We pray for revival. Revival means there's already been a spiritual presence that's died down and you want to bring it back up. We tend to use that today, I think, to say many, many people come to Christ. Well, they aren't revived. They're vibed. There's no revive there. They've never been vibed. They've never been alive. So, but at any rate, here he's talking about reviving them back to the faith they had when they left and when they came in and built the temple, to be strong in the faith, in other words. "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments." We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, "The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandment and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor?" Now notice his request here. "O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous." That's his request. That's his summary after all of this. He's not saying, forgiveness is implied here. Mercy is implied here. But he's basically just bearing it all before the Lord and saying, "Lord, we are sinners. We have sinned, but you are righteous." So that's what Ezra did when he found the law being transgressed, when he found the word of God being transgressed. One other thing I just wanted to mention to you in verse 4, I thought was very interesting. After he had pulled out his hair and plucked out his beard and sat down astonished, then everyone, what? Who trembled at the word of the God of Israel assembled to me. Interesting, isn't it? There are those always who will fear God. There are those always, I believe, who will tremble at the word. But my question to you and to me, am I trembling at the word of God? When I violate this, is it really, really, really upset me or not? Or is it just, I'm covered by grace. It's not such a big deal. And, you notice in Ezra's prayer, he doesn't make excuses. How often do we make excuses for our prayers, right? I mean, we're just programmed in this culture to blame somebody else, aren't we? It's never me. It's always somebody else made me do it, right, or whatever. No, sin is our sin. It's my sin. And when we sin, we need to be convicted because of violating what God's heart is, and to think the price that he paid for our sin, the shed blood of his only son, who died for my sin, every one of my sins. So this morning, let's go to prayer. I've talked on a long time, but some important issues here, I think, that we can learn from. And now we want to pray however you're led to pray. We can pray for the sins of the nation. We can pray for the sins of our leaders and princes. And also, we can be thankful to the Lord for his mercy, his grace, and the fact that he's a righteous and just God. And no matter what, he is righteous. Well, let's go to prayer.